Reading in St. Matthew 6, and I'll read from the first verse and a phrase up to verse 9, rather to the end of verse 8. Hear the word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou prayest, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I think as a text, I would have verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest. And then we look at the other verses that I've read as a background also. Now, in entering into an area of the Christian life, and in the Sermon on the Mount, which is instructing us, but the Christian life is not a set of rules. Many do that, I know. It's unfortunate. It is not a set of rules, but it is a quality of life. A Christian life is a quality of a very beautiful life. You can make this comparison there, if you like, using the piano. The piano is not, if you went to a concert, you wouldn't play scales. Well, you know, not many people come to hear you playing all the scales that are, but rather you play a melody. The scales are a background, surely, but you do not play them. You play a melody. It's very much the same in the Christian life. There are instructions, but you do not just recite instructions and keep to a kind of a legalism, but you live a Christian life. It's something similar to that, so that you blend all these truths into one until they become part of you. A Christian is awakened by God. He recognizes sin and then eventually comes into the position where it's in Christ. There is a new relationship where sins have been forgiven and is accounted right before God. We have the words we're familiar with. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now we have what we call the grace of life. This new life in which we cooperate with the Lord. This sermon by our Lord is presented with grace. You can link it, if you like, with work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you say, well, yes, I agree, but I can't, it's no, you can't say that. Yes, I agree, but by thy grace, I can. Now, let us look now how daring self and sin can be in the area of prayer, the presumption of sin. We're dealing with this very sensitive area called prayer. It is a person's communion with God. If you think of a conversation with two people who are talking seriously, it is something very intimate and not to be interrupted or intruded into. It's a kind of friendship at that level. It's a kind of communicating, communion. It's a word, communicated, communion, similar, but has a special devotional meaning. We're dealing with that area of our prayer life. This is our highest form of activity. We address our Maker. Man is never greater than when he is there in communion and in contact with his God. That is his highest experience, when he is praying and when he's in communion and contact with God. There's no other higher thing on earth for him than that. So if any of us do not pray here, you miss a great deal. I'm not saying you're not Christian, but you miss a great deal. It's as if you had received salvation and then ignore him. And you say, well, I'm not actually speaking terms with him because his demands are too many. You know, there is a relationship that you want to maintain in a very lovely one. And prayer is a kind of the pilot scheme of it all. We've already laid a principle regarding almsgiving at the beginning. It is not a performance. It's modesty and quietness, not attracting attention to self. We looked at that. But now we come to this same kind of theme. But it is, I do not know if it's searching rather than a kind of divine help. In verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's a very serious verse. It's showing that prayer is not just you listening to yourself. Prayer is something that's very sacred. So don't be like them. Now, they were good men, the Pharisees. Don't mistake now. They devoted their whole lives to the study of the scriptures and the law of God. It was their very life. They were moral men. They were sacrificial men. They were everything you could desire, but they would let you know. They had to let you know. And that is what made all they did totally worthless. It was zero. They might say, well, we're men of God and we're obeying the way of God. Yes, they were, and they were adding to it as well to make it even more so. But they would let you know. And by that one act, they spoiled it all. So all they built up became equals zero. Now, the faults are listed. We should not be actors. Pharisee is like a word for an actor. We should not be actors. You can act in religion. You have to stand in synagogues and be seen. You have to stand. There's a difference between standing and wanting to be seen. It is the adulation of men they want. Listen to me. And rather than asking God, will you hear my prayer? They want to make an impression on other people, what they have done, how they can pray and exhibit their gifts. That's the Pharisee. It's such a waste of time. It's a life of total devotion, which is a total waste of time. And that can happen, even the evangelical faith. And that's why I think, you know, the true faith became quite unpopular in many places, because much of it turned into a Pharisaic kind of thing. They lost the heart of it and retained the form of it. And so they became modern Pharisees and became disliked. And ordinary people who can read us like a book reacted to it. And although we blame liberalism for the departure from faith, we can also put a fair amount of responsibility for the departure of this legalism that came in of the adulation of self. In verse 7, but when ye pray, Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. They talk a lot. Their prayers or their counting, whatever religion, or counting beads, endless chanting. Now, you know, in monastery kind of thing, this is endless chanting that goes on. It's very impressive, something rather scary about it, but it's very impressive, but it's not doing anything. A mass of pious platitudes in a person in a prayer meeting, using endless pious little phrases, sounds very good, but it's not doing anything. It's easy to think that is praying. It is not praying. The example of the Pharisees we've used often, but it is useful here, Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So easy to trust in ourselves. And it's a very hard thing to come not to trust yourself, I know. It's a constant battle. That they were righteous and despised others. Now then, they despised it. The Pharisee stood and thus prayed with himself. And we have given the example. Our blessed Saviour gives an extreme example to drive the point home. God, he said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Well, it's so easy, you know, when you see so many false forms of evangelical faith and false this kind of hypocrisy in many places. So we say, I am so glad I'm not like other people. Now, it sounds all right, but when you look at it, it's awful, isn't it? God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Then he's aiming at the publican by his side. And he said, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And he's letting us know how moral he is. Or even as this publican here. This common chap here, he's nothing in the church. I'm glad I'm not like that. I've spent my life serving God. It sounds so good. They were good, but not accepted. But the other man, with his head down, felt so unworthy, he could not lift up his head. And he said, Oh God, be merciful to me. And the Greek is, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As if he were the worst sinner and the only sinner in the whole world. O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now then, the other one said, I fast twice in the week. Very good. I give tithe of all that I possess, so we should. What the Pharisee is doing, he's what we call sideways praying. Praying to correct other people. All right? For those who didn't tithe, he was letting them know he did, although they should maybe. A sideways praying, informing and correcting other people rather than speaking to God. Now, can you see how easy it is to slip into that? He says they get their reward. They get the praise and awe from men, and men are very impressed by them, but it's completely empty. Now, what should the Pharisee do? Keep a careful eye on that thin line. Now, it's not the thin line I refer to from the wrath, mercy of God to the wrath of God, but a different one. One actually that the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones gave me, he said, and it's very interesting. It was at a time, and I've told you this part, but not all of it, I was admiring one of the Welsh hymns, Mi Dafla Maich, and you know what this, you know, it's got the phrase, Ni Wedig Dalwi Llewyn Ran, one, especially hold me, Lord, where I am weak. Very good, it's a very good hymn, especially hold me where I am weak. I need to be held there. Yes, he said, it's very good, but not complete. Also pray, hold me where I think I'm strong. You're off guard. All right, hold me where I think I'm strong. He said, we have to watch. I have to watch, he said, that I don't cross the line when I'm praying from the praying to God and manifesting my knowledge. Or when I'm preaching to God's glory to save sinners, and preaching to manifest my eloquence. It's a thin line you can cross in a prayer and in a sermon. I said, what do I do then, Dr. Lloyd-Jones? Jump back. Jump back into where you should be, on the right side of the line. It's a delicate thing. And I'm not saying we should get so nervous about it, but to be as reasonably spiritually sensible as we can. Now then, be careful of that. That in all we do, we worship God and do not worship self. How many seeming forms of verity it takes, you know, the self of ours. Now then, we come then, what we should do, the presence of God. These words by our Lord are guidelines to encourage us to pray, not to feel, oh, I can't pray now after that kind of rebuke. No, he said, no, all I'm telling you is, don't be self-centered and I'm going to do this to show myself. Just be yourself. Be yourself and be honest. That's all he's asking. It's really very, very simple. So the presence of God, these words by our Lord, are guidelines to encourage us to pray, to shrink from acting and to guard against it, not to be silent. That's equally wrong again, isn't it? Let us consider the positive. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. And that's plain enough, isn't it? Go to a quiet place, pour your heart to him, he will reward you openly, although he hears you secretly. Our approach in public or in private prayer. One thing now then, this could be helpful. Whether it is public prayer, like here tonight, or private prayer, be very conscious that we are approaching God. I mean, it is as simple as that, you know. To be conscious we're approaching God. If we do that, we won't make those other mistakes that those foolish Pharisees did with their all the dissenters through the centuries in different forms and ways. That we are approaching God, this great God. And when we are doing this, look how simple it is. Forget all others. Now then, let me give you a little example here. Let me help you. When I became a Christian, I joined the InterVarsity Fellowship, which at that time was really Christian, you know, in a real way. And they had prayer meetings. And I had never prayed in English before. I've been brought up in a Welsh background. And it's easier to preach in English because you have your notes in front of you. But to pray, you haven't got notes in front of you. And I was so afraid of praying. One was a language barrier, and the other was a bigger barrier in case I said a wrong statement. I was more aware of who was there than of God. What did it matter if I made a wrong statement? What did it matter if I mixed my languages up a little? What did it matter so long as I knew I was praying to God? So we must lay aside our fears and say, I am speaking to God. And if anybody's thinking anything, say, excuse me, I am speaking to God, whether it's public or private. Enter into thy closet. Now then, whether it's either or of those two now. Now then, it can mean into thy closet, whether it's public or private. I'll show you how now. It means shut out everybody and everything else. So the closet can be a little room in your home that you go to and pray quietly there. But you can take worldliness into a little closet, can't you? You can take the same pride there. So it's a principle for the little place where you have your quiet time at home or in the church. That principle is you shut the door to pride and to what other people are thinking, or how they're judging your grammar, your language, or whatever, or your, if you're sound or not, you're speaking to God. So whether it's public or private, you enter this kind of closet experience where it's just you and God. You and God, it has to be. How do you think anybody can preach to a large crowd if you think of the crowd? You've got to think it's between you and God, you know, and shut out everything else. Not that you're unaware of the needs of people, I don't mean that at all. But to shut out anything that may hinder the path of prayer. Now then, our prayer time. Nehemiah did it in a very lovely way. There are all sorts of ways of communicating with God. It can be in a public prayer meeting where you're shut away with God. It can be in your home where you're shut away with God. But it's shut away just from the physical presence of people. It's shut away from self and pride and hindrances and wanting to be seen and feeling clever. Nehemiah, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, you pray all the time, you see. Pray without ceasing. Now then, he was very bothered because he had to appear before the king because something had happened that angered the king, and so he didn't know how to answer him. Heard that bad news had come from Jerusalem and that they were suffering terribly there, and he longed to help them. And I think his face showed his sorrow. And the king said, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. And so before he answered, you have this lovely verse. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, isn't that lovely? I lifted my heart to God and shouted, help, help, give me words. And I said to the king, that's what it means to walk close to our God, you know. In a church prayer meeting, shut out the pride of man, the fear of man. That as well, don't be afraid. That's another reason if you say, well, I can't pray in public because I'm afraid of people. Well, that again is self, you see, itself. I shut them out. As far as you're concerned, they're not there. They're not there. It's you and God. And we come before God. Now, we also pray to our Heavenly Father. Because we're Christian, a miracle has taken place. I find this very overwhelming all the time. That this great creator, this perfect, perfect divine being, I can call him Father. Now, it's not the familiarity of abbreviations that we use in tenderness and love. He is Father in a very dignified and glorious sense. We can't approach him carelessly, even though he's our Father, but we can always approach him. He is our Father, my Father. So we approach God, knowing that this God is my Father, knowing that he's a holy God, yet I am his child. So I can go to him. Well, he may be in a board meeting, in a very important board meeting, talking to many of the archangels and so on. No, well, you can go in and say, Father, may I have a word? And he says, of course. You haven't got to make an appointment with him. You can come immediately into his presence. Do you see the point that I'm making here? The relationship of the Father and the child. So the prayer is a kind of relationship with the Father and the child. I can come to him in a chapel prayer meeting. I can come to him as I'm walking quietly. I can come to him at work. I can come to him when I'm troubled. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Do not let these things stop you, but encourage you. It should be easier. All I'm telling you is, be yourself and don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself and come as you are. And shut everybody, anything else out. You're speaking to him and into his presence. It's a divine and a secret relationship. It's a very wonderful thing. And he rewards us openly. Sometimes we feel, does he answer prayer? But he does, you know. When we look back, we forget. Do you know we forget so easily? We thought, well, I'd never thought it had been like this. Somebody's helped you in some way. I never thought it would have been like this. But we forget. When the next worry comes along, we should remind ourselves, count your many blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Live looking unto him and expecting. Then lastly, the provision of God. The knowledge and care of God. But when ye pray, verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, that's the Pharisees, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, isn't that a strange verse? He said, forget the Pharisees now, and forget being afraid of being like them even. Forget that. You'll slip into it sometimes, but slip out of it again. So long as you're aware that you're not to go into that area. But I tell you, when you call me as Father, do you know I know what you're going to ask before you ask? Now, you might say, well, there's no use asking then. Oh, yes, there is. You see, we haven't really asked until we have. And we come to ask him, and it delights him to hear us asking things. Come as a child, a child with childlike faith. Have you got childlike faith? Trusting him completely. To a Father who knows us and understands us and delights to bless. That's the lovely thing, you know. He's concerned for our well-being. He knows our needs. Now, then, we don't always know our needs. When we pray now for something, we may pray and make the request, and we give the answer as well. This is what I want. But that's, you're making a mistake there. It's not a sin. It's a natural thing. Make your request, leave the answer to God. Do you see the point? It's so very easy to tell God what he's got to do. No, you don't do that. You ask him. And like that king laid an open letter before God and let God read the letter. Let God give the answer as well. We make our request known unto him. It's talking it over with him. It's being perfectly honest with him. It's casting our burden, unable to share with him things that we cannot share with anyone, and we all have that problem. And he knows our needs when we pray. And that's a lovely thing. This area is a mystery. It's a mystery in the sense, you know, that lovely verse I keep quoting from the Psalms, he thinketh on me. You know, very often people say, I've often thought about you. Well, they haven't actually. They may have once or twice, you know. But he does. He does. He thinketh on me. And every one of us here tonight now, he thinks about you. He thinks about you. And he is concerned for your spiritual good. This is the mystery of prayer. This is an area of intimacy where you enter into a realm that is indescribable in ordinary human terms, but emotionally we can understand it. Like a little child flies into the arms of his mother, there's an intimacy that cannot really be put into words. It is more felt than explained. You fly into the arms of God in Christ, and there's an intimacy in prayer that is your highest experience on earth and your nearest experience with God on earth. Does God answer? In a multitude of different ways. In ways you had never expected, and always in his time. Always in his time and in his way. Can you believe this? If we believe like that, you are believing in God. You're actually believing in God. And some people might say, but he hasn't answered your prayer. And you might say, he either has or will. where you make it known to me before long. They were praying for Peter. It was the early church, and they had a tough time. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. Now, it was a very funny kind of prayer, and I'll tell you why. Strange, I mean by funny. Two soldiers, they were chained in prison, as you know, and an angel came and bid them to come out. And they came. And they came to the prayer meeting where they were making unceasing prayer for his delivery. All right? Look how human they are, like us. And they said unto her, the girl called Rhoda opened the door. She said that Peter was there, and they said unto her, "You're mad." Well, they've just been praying for Peter to be released. And she said, "Peter's here. You're crazy." That is, we don't believe in the answer of prayer. In a way, you see. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." And she constantly affirmed that it was even so. "It is this angel," they said. And they're astonished when they see Peter. Should we be? You know, large petitions to bring for your coming to a king. Do you pray for the gallery? Do you know what I mean by that? Do you pray for the gallery? Why not? So far, Cardiff has not been depopulated. So far, do we pray our large petitions to bring for your coming to a king? But there's a time to ask and how to ask, and ask believing. In James 4, it says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." What's asking amiss? Asking to make an impression of some kind. Remember, you're coming to God, and God knows when you're asking. Would you agree when I say there's asking and asking? You know, I can remember an occasion I'm thinking of. That's where I had taken my burden to the Lord, taken it, but I never had. And then one day I did, and he lifted it. It's like that. There's asking, which is almost, well, I'll ask and see. No, ask believing. Ask, seek, knock, and have great expectations from a great God. Now, I'll finish with this. He loves you. He loves our church. Satan hates our church. I'm sure you do, like I pray for the protection of the fabric of the church even. God has given us this place. He expects a great deal from us. And the most he expects from us is prayer. He wants us to ask him to do great things, privately and publicly as you like, but to do so. But sometimes he has to deal with you before you can really pray. Whether you worship yourself more than you worship God, like that poor rich young ruler, he really wanted heaven, but not enough. And he turned away because he liked things. We all do, but they must never become our gods. You know, it's better to throw them away than let them be our gods, and let God be God. Now then, this is a mountain. What a mountain, my friends. It's getting steeper by the verse. It's getting steeper. Now then, what I'm afraid of now is that you'll be too afraid to pray. This should be an invitation. I will pray tonight. I will ask. But I will only ask what I really want to happen. And to be so. But leave the answer with him. You can't tell him what to do. You can ask him, but leave the answer with God. Now then, it's a hard part. Then we come next week. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And then he gives the Lord's Prayer. and a lovely pattern of how to go about it. But the principles are laid down there.